Continuing on with our series in Hebrews, and it seems as though we're making a little faster progress here than in our series in Ephesians in the morning, but then we recall that Hebrews has twice as many chapters, and so the progress is about the same. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 7 through 11 this evening. I'm going to start back in verse 1 of chapter 3. Once again, please attend carefully. This is the word of God. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, as always, we begin the sermon this evening with a portion for the children. That's been my commitment for many years, that the children should receive something from the Word of God as well. Children, let's imagine that you say to your dad, I will clean up my room and put my things away before I go out to play today. Now, children, if you say that, but you already knew that you weren't going to do that, well, that is a lie. But if you say that and you mean to do it, but then you don't do it, we could call it something else. Maybe you forget to do it, or the day is just so nice that you change your mind and you think, I'll do that later. And then you go out to play without cleaning your room first. So what does that mean? That means you gave your dad your word, your promise, but then you were not true to your word and promise. We call that unfaithfulness. You were unfaithful to your word. You didn't keep your promise and do what you were supposed to do. Now, that's a lot like a lie, and it makes it very hard for dad to believe you the next time you promised something, wouldn't it? Think about this, children. What if Jesus had been unfaithful and not kept his promise to save us when he said he would? That would be terrible. How could we believe him? But children, he did keep his promise. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he arose from the dead when he finished paying for our sins. He was faithful. So when you promise to trust him to save you, and you say you believe in him to be your Savior, you should be faithful to your promise like he is faithful to his promise. Children, today the Bible teaches all of God's people to be sure that we are not unfaithful when it comes to saying we believe in Jesus. Once we have come to him, we must not ever leave him. Children, be faithful. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we began looking at the section of Hebrews that shows that Christ is greater than Moses as the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, the writer is about to bring us another of the warnings in Hebrews. Remember, we've already had one of those back at the beginning of chapter 2. Now we come to another of those warnings. He has told us of the perfect faithfulness of Christ as God's Son, and even of the faithfulness of Moses as a servant in all God's house. He now warns God's people against unfaithfulness to the ever faithful God, their Savior, who has claimed them for His own. The passage today, make no mistake about it, is a warning against unfaithfulness. In it, Scripture gives us the relevance and the substance of the warning and the example and consequences of unfaithfulness. They teach us to avoid unfaithfulness at all costs. First, then, the relevance and substance of the warning. And we begin with its relevance. Two things in the passage tells us that it is relevant to us in our time. For one, the writer introduced his quote from Psalm 95 with, "Just as the Holy Spirit says." The writer knew that the Holy Spirit was the author of Scripture by giving his words through David, the divinely inspired composer of Psalm 95. The writer to the Hebrews deemed it so important to press God's word and warning upon the Hebrew Christians of his day that he altogether ignored David's role in Psalm 95. He pressed those claims in a very present manner by using the present tense. The Holy Spirit says, not the Holy Spirit said. Now that brought it home as something directed to them as the people of God, and it is preserved in that same form to bring it home to us as the present people of God. A.W. Pink wrote, quote, "It is an ever-present, living message to God's people in each succeeding generation," end quote. And John Owen wrote, quote, "Whatever was given by inspiration from the Holy Ghost and is recorded in the Scripture for the use of the church, he continues therein to speak it unto us unto this day," end quote. So that's one thing, but for another thing, the quote from Psalm 95 itself begins with the word today. That signaled the immediacy with which God's people were called upon to heed the warning not to harden their hearts, but it also pointed to the present nature of them of it for them and the continuing nature of it for all of God's people. Today, for the psalmist's audience, was the time period in which they lived. Today, for the writer to the Hebrews audience, was their time period. Today, for us in our time period, is it's for us. It is the today that is available to each of us until the Lord takes us home. And it is the today that is available to God's people until the end when Christ returns. The time period in which each of us must be faithful to Christ and hold fast our confidence and hold firmly to our hope. That is, after all, the main theme of Hebrews. Hold fast our confidence. Hold fast to the faith. God's word is always relevant for God's people, but we sometimes just fail to read it, don't we? Or we read it superficially without asking the Lord to give us spiritual understanding of it, or without searching for its application to our faith and life. When it comes to the warning, it too is for us in our day. It is required of us that we note God's authoritative words and submit to them immediately and without complaint and avoid the very thing that is opposed to holding fast our confident faith and hope. And so then we move to the substance of the warning. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We read in one part of that a conditional sentence, if you hear His voice. But the nature of the condition turns the second half of that statement into a command for every Christian that is a clear warning and encouragement. Do not harden your hearts. So let's consider the condition. If you hear His voice, the voice of God then and now is His expression of His will for the faith and life of His people in His Word. This, brothers and sisters in Christ, is His voice, if we want to put it that way, because His Word is the living Word to His people. It even says so later in the book of Hebrews. It tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, etc. His Word is the only authority for our faith and life. That is, for what we are to believe, and as a result of belief, what we are to obey. Now, I'm guessing that as good Reformed people, we all get this part already, but I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to say it. You know, the part that doesn't need saying, I'm going to say it anyways. We don't hear an audible voice from God. But God's people hear God's Word all the time. We hear it read to us. We hear it preached. We hear it when we read it for ourselves. We hear it when the Holy Spirit brings it to our minds in the course of everyday life, that we may know how we are to respond to the circumstances of life. Now, we could take that statement, that conditional part of the sentence, if you hear His voice, we could take that to mean whenever you hear His voice, at any time, on any occasion, at all times, and every time you hear the voice of God through His Word. And there is certainly nothing wrong with that statement. But right here in Hebrews chapter 3, if you hear His voice is intended to focus on a particular issue. When we, as those who are called God's people, do hear God's Word, He's questioning us. What will be our response? Will it be, as A.W. Pink has pointed out, to attend reverently to what He says, to diligently ponder, to readily receive, and to heed or obey it? Or will one respond by hardening his heart? And so consider also then the command itself. Do not harden your hearts. We must look to the heart when it comes to the Word of God and what the response will be. The heart is the spiritual and moral center of man's being, to which God gives spiritual life and instills faith in Christ when He calls one to Himself. The heart is the house of motives and desires, and therefore the source of response to God's Word. For the unsaved man, it is the source of hatred of God's Word and rejection of it. But it is also the place where remaining sin dwells in the Christian and sometimes plays havoc with our own desired responses to God's voice. The command and warning to God's people is to refrain from hardening our hearts whenever we may hear God's voice in His Word. Now, what does it mean to harden the heart? It means to set the desire of one's heart against whatever portion of God's Word one hears, so as to reject, ignore, and disobey it. Then, one sets himself more and more against it, as he sets his sinful desire and settles his ways more and more in sin. It moves along then to a stubborn rejection of God's Word, rejection of the motions of the Holy Spirit to bring it to mind and affect the actions, and rejection even of the urgings of conscience to avoid guilt and guilty feelings about the sin one desires. It further involves what John Owen described as, quote, an obstinate cleaving of the affections unto carnal and sensual objects, practically preferring them above the motives unto obedience that God proposeth unto us, end quote. What does that boil down to? One hardens his heart against submitting to the Word and will of God. Now, when it comes to the unsaved with his heart that is dead in trespasses and sins, his heart is hard as stone already. It's even referred to like that in Ezekiel 36, where God says that He will remove from His people the heart of stone and replace it with a softened heart, a heart of flesh. Well, as we see in the unbelieving, his heart is hard as stone. So it was with Pharaoh. A further hardening of heart, even with a corresponding further searing of his conscience, is no surprise there. But when someone claims to be a Christian and yet hardens his heart irreversibly and generally against God's word at all times that he hears it, that's not just a bad and sad testimony or a bad witness, brothers and sisters. That is apostasy. That is the ultimate rejection of salvation offered in Christ. Apostasy is what the writer to the Hebrews warns against here and all through Hebrews. But that makes us ask the question, what about the true Christian? Now, we might think then that this warning is misplaced. But even true Christians are among the people to whom this warning was given. We need to keep that in the back of our minds for a moment. The writer was seeking to warn those who were false Christians, certainly, unbelievers in disguise who had professed faith in Christ without possessing faith in Christ. He sought to wake them up to their danger before they irreversibly rejected their profession of faith and Christ and salvation, in order that they might seek God to replace their hearts of stone with soft hearts and give them true saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior they had professed. But let's understand this. The warning is not lost on true Christians. To encourage those who are weak and wavering to stand firm in our faith and hope by not hardening our hearts. Since this passage is relevant to every Christian in every age, this warning slash encouragement, and I put it that way purposefully, the warning to those who need the warning, the encouragement to those who need the encouragement, it is relevant to us, especially in those times when even as true Christians, we battle against fears and temptations and sins in our lives. There are especially those periods in our Christian lives when, for a time at least, we don't fare so well in the battle against our besetting sins. We get caught up in them for a while. We begin to lose assurance of grace and salvation because of them. And despite what we know of God's word, what we hear from it, and the Spirit's promptings to obey His voice, we start settling ourselves into the habit of sin, and we start the hardening of our hearts. So this warning slash encouragement tells you, brothers and sisters, to be watchful against the sinful lust, the desires remaining in your hearts, and the sins that so easily entangle and beset you. You know what the Proverbs say? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Do all you can by the grace of God to avoid falling into and settling into sin that would harden your heart. This is saying to us, brothers and sisters, don't even start. Don't even go there. It's too dangerous. It says to us, you don't want even to come close to the point of hardening your heart, particularly to that point that you prove yourself never to have been a Christian after all, and harden yourself right into apostasy. Now, to true Christians sitting out there that I'm looking at, I'm sure that most of you are, if not all of you, does that seem a bit extreme? Such a harsh warning? After all, a true Christian cannot lose his faith or salvation. Every one of your sins will be forgiven. The Lord will bring you to repentance. He'll soften your heart to His word again, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who gave Himself over to death under the wrath of God and arose again from the dead to give us sure and certain salvation and hope. We heard it this morning. You're hearing it again now. He loved us and gave Himself for us. We love because He first loved us. If we love Him, shall we harden our hearts against Him? But brothers and sisters, sometimes it is precisely these extreme warnings that we need to put us back on track, especially when we've fallen into one of those besetting sins for a while. It is precisely these extreme warnings that we need to keep us walking with the Spirit of Christ as we follow our shepherd, not turning our foot to the right or to the left. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That is the warning. But the writer also provided, using Psalm 95, the example and consequences of unfaithfulness. And that adds a couple of exclamation points to the warning. Maybe even to the harshness of the warning, to really put it through to us. And if you get to know me after a while, you'll understand I don't use exclamation points very often in anything I write. So for me to say 2 exclamation points, this is serious, folks. The example and consequences of unfaithfulness, our second point this evening. Consider its example. The example the writer used of those among God's people who hardened their hearts and reaped the consequences for it was a stroke of brilliance. Remember, he's writing to Hebrew Christians. And so he brought up their own forebears in Israel to reinforce his warning to Hebrew Christians. He quoted the latter half of Psalm 95, where David spoke of Israel in the wilderness, to make the same point to them in his day that the writer to the Hebrews made 1,000 years later with the same words. Philip Hughes helps us to understand the point that both David and the writer to the Hebrews made to those who were struggling in their faith, and some among them who were abandoning Christ through unbelief. Now, this is an extended quote. He writes, quote, "The perverseness of ingratitude and faithlessness is nowhere more strikingly illustrated than in the history of the Israelites in the wilderness. The goodness of God, who had raised up a great leader for them and had brought them safely out of the misery and bondage of Egypt, never failed them. Yet over and over again, they rebelled against him and behaved as though he were their enemy instead of their deliverer." In the quotation from Psalm 95, reference is made to one disgraceful instance of their hard-hearted perversity, namely, the rebellion which took place on the day of testing. The allusion is to the occasion described in Exodus 17:1 and following, when the people grumbled against God and were close to insurrection at Rephidim because they were without water. Their need was supplied by the water which gushed forth after Moses had struck the rock with his rod. But he called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means embitterment, or the rebelliousness that results from it. Because they put the Lord to the test by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" A comparable but more general complaint is made in another psalm where we read how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested him again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not keep in mind his power. Psalm 78:40 and following. The single shameful incident recollected in the passage cited by our author was characteristic, indeed symptomatic, of their whole attitude of deep-rooted rebellion and unbelief. Instead of moving forward with a calm confidence in the power and goodness of God, they put him to the test, blind to the fact that it was they, not God, who were being tested. They set themselves up as judges over God and refused to put their trust in him unless he performed what they demanded. And this in spite of the fact that throughout 40 years in the wilderness, they saw his works. To put God to the test in this way is thus plainly an evidence of unbelief and ingratitude. And it means further that although for 40 years they had seen his works, yet they had not known his ways. They had seen without knowing, that is, without perceiving what was obvious before their eyes. This was not a matter of incapacity, but of unwillingness. They did not want to know, and so they refused to acknowledge the plain truth about God. In their ungodliness, they suppressed the truth, as Romans 1:18 says. They squandered their day of opportunity, the today of God's grace. In their obduracy, they failed culpably to learn the great lesson of God's unfailing faithfulness, with the result that He was provoked by the repeated manifestation of their mutinous temper. They always go astray in their hearts. This reminds us of the Pharisees in Jesus' day who demanded to see miracles from Him before they would believe, ostensibly. The point is that even then they would not have believed. They saw His miracles. Still they did not believe. They had hardened their hearts in unbelief that was evident in their rebellious disobedience and rejection of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is that old challenge. I won't believe it unless I see it. Beloved brothers and sisters, salvation from God and Christianity works the opposite way. As David in Psalm 27 said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God says, believe in order to see, not see in order to believe. You see, that's what the heart of faith says, and thereby avoids the hardening of the heart. Beloved, this should make it clear that this hard-heartedness cannot refer to any Christian who has true saving faith. This doesn't talk about the Christian who battles sin when you fall into it, even if it is a besetting sin against which you struggle long. And so it should not make any Christian doubt his salvation. That's not the purpose of the warning. But hopefully it will wake up anyone who claims to be a Christian but is self-deceived. It does convey the lesson to us true Christians that we must persevere in the faith and that the obedience of the Christian to the voice of the Lord is the evidence of saving faith. Faithfulness flows from faith. Did you get that? Faithfulness flows from faith. Always. And so we exhort you all, right at this point, to hear Jesus Christ our Lord and to heed His voice from the heart. Remember and avoid the rebellion and disobedience of many in Israel and of some Hebrew Christians in the writer's day who went astray in their hearts. They had no saving faith and they hardened their hearts, so they rebelled and disobeyed God. With this example set before us, the warning is pressed all the more powerfully upon us. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, what makes Israel's rebellion even more solemn is when we realize its consequences. The passage says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All of the men of that rebellious generation, except Joshua and Caleb, were punished. God refused them entry into the promised land and into the rest from their wanderings and enemies that God had promised. They had forfeited that promise, the promised land and their rest, by their unbelief, from which they rejected God's word given through Moses. They rejected Moses, so to speak, so God rejected them from the temporal land and rest. If they forfeited that of Moses, and Christ is all the greater than Moses, then what would the Hebrew Christians forfeit if, because of unbelief, they rejected Christ? Remember that the temporal land and rest in the Old Testament were foreshadowings that pointed to the eternal Sabbath rest that God's people are promised in the eternal promised land, the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells and in which the Christian will be in glory, as we heard this morning. Reject Christ and the eternal rest and land are what they would forfeit. That conclusion is exactly what the writer and God, through his inspired words, wanted the Hebrew Christians to draw. Now, if that is what they would forfeit, what will the professing Christian of today forfeit if he rejects Christ? Think about it and be abruptly drawn up short by that inescapable conclusion as though it slapped you in the face before you even think about rejecting Christ over your fears, sinful lusts, besetting sins, or any other reason. Brothers and sisters, how can any of those things be worth forfeiting the eternal Sabbath rest from all of the troubles, trials, distresses, temptations, etc., etc., that we meet with in this wilderness of a cursed world in which we sojourn? Well, the answer is, they're not worth forfeiting the eternal Sabbath rest in the eternal promised land. Brothers and sisters, this warning is against unbelief. This warning is against unfaithfulness. The lack of saving faith marked by not taking God at His word, disobeying His voice, remaining in sin to have one's heart hardened by it. And by the same token, the relevance and substance of the warning and the example and consequences of unfaithfulness provide solid motivation for the true Christian to persevere in the faith in Christ Jesus, that we may remain faithful to Him. Showing our faith and our loyalty to the God of all grace and His Son, our Savior, by our submission and faithful obedience to His voice expressed in His Word. So in keeping with this, brothers and sisters, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O unchangeable God and Heavenly Father, help us to heed this warning, take it to heart, and cultivate faithfulness to Christ. Let us see results of it even in this life, as well as strengthening our hope of glory, that we may make our calling and election all the more sure. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and ever faithful. Amen.